Right, this morning we're in Habakkuk chapter 3 as we attempt to finish out this chapter, this book, and this not by plan and design by me, but by the Lord and His Word. It just seems like the theme for this morning, both for our study in Habakkuk and our study in 1 Corinthians 7, is expectancy. What we are to expect out of life and why. What does it mean to live by faith, and what is it exactly that the Lord is going to bring our way to develop our relationship with Him? Peter says we should not be surprised when we find ourselves in fiery trials, because that is God's appointed way, to grow in Him and to be changed by Him. And so we see our reaction to life. We're surprised at the trials and hardships that God puts us through. We want out. We want relief for the flesh and for all the changes that God is making and all the changes that are taking place. It is interesting in Habakkuk. Remember, Habakkuk was a prophet in Judea. His name means to embrace or to hug. And Habakkuk was to embrace the truths of God. And that's the entire message of God's Word for God's people, is to embrace God's ways, submit to God's ways, knowing, as James says, we are to rejoice in the trials, knowing what God's doing. When you have understanding as to how God works, then we're faced with either responding in rebellion to say, if this is the way God works, I don't want anything to do with it, or we respond in submission to the entire process that God is putting us through. And so Habakkuk was prophesying in 612 BC to the children of Israel, who were already under the burden and hardships that the Assyrians were putting them under. They were already in bondage to Assyria because of the judgment of God upon God's people. They refused to obey Him, and they said with their attitude, "We have the Lord. God's not going to judge us." God did bring judgment. As Peter says, 1 Peter 4, I believe it's verse 17, the judgment is to begin from the house of God. God judges us first before He judges the non-believer, because we're His people and He's preparing us to be with Him. The non-believers He can take care of later when they stand before the great white throne judgment. For now, God is dealing specifically with His people to change us and transform us so that we can be effective here and so that we can be prepared to be with Him throughout eternity. We have another series. I'm not going to get into it this morning, but there's another series of studies that we've presented to you that the Bible teaches that even though we're all going to be the same in heaven, we're all going to be in spiritual bodies, we will be spiritual creatures, yet we are all going to be different. The Bible teaches that the transformation that takes place in you here is what you will be throughout eternity. There are going to be a lot of people in heaven that are very young in the Lord because they've never grown. And the development process will not be there. The understanding will not be there, even though they're with the Lord throughout eternity. And it has nothing to do with head knowledge. It has to do with God ministering to your mind, the understanding, and then God taking that understanding and changing your heart. And who you are in your heart is who you're going to be throughout eternity. So do you think God's concerned right now with our flesh screaming and wanting its own way, and He's preparing us for eternity? Doesn't care. He doesn't care. It is important to know what to expect. Habakkuk says, how long do we have to wait to be delivered, and why are you doing things the way you're doing it, God? God says, and I don't want to quote him because he has a better vocabulary than I do, but God basically says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because you think it's rough under the Assyrians, I'm going to bring the Babylonians over here. They're going to conquer the Assyrians, and you're going to be enslaved to the Babylonians next. And they're worse than the Assyrians are. And so Habakkuk, when it's revealed to Habakkuk, Habakkuk is going, what is going on here? You're my holy God. How can you do things this way? Why do you do things this way? Habakkuk 2:4 is the answer. The proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just person shall live by his faith. Now you see in context what it means to live by faith. It doesn't mean use principles of faith to remove all your problems. That's a prevalent teaching in Christianity today here in America, here in our Western world way of thinking. We have all the positive thinkers and we've got all the claim it and name it people who say God doesn't want you to suffer, God doesn't want any hardship in your life. What you need to do is psych yourself up and use your psychic powers, and they call it faith. Use your psychic powers to change the circumstances around you. That's the Christian Science, religious science approach, which they got from the Near East, Far Eastern religions. 15, 20 years ago, Christianity proclaimed it for what it was. It's occultic. It's from the East. But within now, lately, it has filtered into the church because it's popular. People want some biblical principles so they can govern their own life and take control of their circumstances and govern their circumstances so that they don't have to have it difficult and they don't have to have it rough. So they're presenting the fact that the Bible teaches that you can embrace these principles, practice them, and you can be your own God. That's basically what it boils down to. In the name of God, you can be your own God. In the power of God, you can govern your own life. You don't have to submit. You don't have to go through hardship. That is not what the Bible teaches. The person who lives by faith is the person who says, I'm going to trust the Lord even if he should deliver me into harder circumstances. Faith is trusting him in the middle of the difficult situations. Faith is trusting him according to his plan for our lives to take us through the trials and through the hardships of life. That's what faith is. If you see in context, Habakkuk 2:4, as I said, three times in the New Testament, this verse is quoted about the just shall live by faith. This is what it means. We need to understand this, that faith is trusting the Lord no matter what. Now, the real key to the scriptures, and I want to let you know that a person who is saved, that a person who has been born by the Spirit of God does not need to be motivated. Encouraged, yes. Motivated, no. The Holy Spirit motivates the believer. Here's the key. The key is not what does it take to motivate you to follow the Lord. The key is what does it take to get you discouraged to make you to stop. You understand that key? The Holy Spirit is motivating us to trust the Lord, to embrace all of His ways, to trust Him in everything, that He's working out His growth process and His transformation process through whatever He takes us through. So the Bible says, trust Him. He's God. He's in control. So submit. Submission and trust is the highest expression of the believer's life. Trust and submission. Just trust Him that this is His way of doing things. Trust Him this is His way of working things out. And you know, the trial is going to be specifically for you. You could go through it with other people, but it's going to be different for each person. And our problem as believers is we look around and we say, you know, other Christians are going through trials, but not what I'm going through. I have it harder than everybody. You know that? Every believer has it harder than any other Christian that's ever lived. And you know you've reached that attitude is when you're tripping over your bottom lip as you walk. You know, the lower lip is way down there. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Hello, brother. You know. And whatever He puts us through, you know, I have to do it. I wish I could go through other people's trials. You know? I see some of the trials that other people go through, and I think to myself, whew, wish I had those. Pretty easy. That's why I don't have to go through them. It's because it's difficult for them. And what I have to go through is difficult for me. In fact, they are so difficult. Here's another truism that you can write on your wall and put it in a plaque. Every circumstance that a believer finds himself or herself in will be completely over your head to handle. It will require the strength and power of the Lord. Period. Why is it so difficult? Is because we are trying to handle it. As I told you before, for 3 years, if you understand the Gospels, for 3 years, Jesus took the disciples down a road and put them in circumstances that they could not do, that required Jesus to do. And when He brought them into the circumstances, they tried to handle it. One of my favorite examples. Remember the disciples with Jesus out in the boat in the middle of the sea, and the sea is being tossed around? Hurricane force, the Greek text says. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and the disciples in the front of the boat bailing water, as if that's going to help in a hurricane. And the Lord's asleep in the back of the boat. Shows you who's in charge, isn't it? If the Lord can sleep through a hurricane and He's in your boat, what's the big deal, see? But responding naturally and humanly, they're bailing water. Until they realize bailing water isn't going to help, they turn to Jesus and say, "Lord, help us, or we're going to perish." Jesus stands up and just, in an instant, less than a second, calms everything. They turn to one another and said, "Who is this man?" They already know who he is, you know? But they said, "Who is this man that even the winds and the seas obey him?" See, they didn't know him. They had Jesus in the boat with them. They figured with the Lord there, the Lord expects them to produce. They tried to produce and couldn't because it took Jesus to do it. Jesus is in charge of the hurricane. In fact, if you can transfer and transplant and replace the word trial with the word hurricane, I think you understand what trials are, what we're in for. Every trial in a believer's life is a hurricane. And it requires the Lord to take us through the storm, and it requires the Lord to calm the storm whenever He's ready. And if we can't handle it, He'll stop it. But it'll start up again because we're going to go through that storm whether we want to or not. Every trial is designed for the Lord and His strength and power to take care of. And we're learning the lesson of responding to the trials in our own strength, trying to handle it in our own strength, versus trusting Him. Now, in Habakkuk, that's really what the text is all about. The just shall live by faith. They will trust the Lord even if you pray and the situation becomes more difficult. Be careful what you pray for. We have a favorite phrase in this ministry. When you really want the Lord's will for your life, when you understand that trials are for change and transformation, when you understand that we're here for growth, there's a key phrase that we use in this ministry. Understanding that, we say, "Bring it on." Now you have to be careful when you say that. You have to be careful when you say, "Lord, bring it on." Now, that's just a more updated version of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When a messenger of Satan came to buffet his body, And he prayed to the Lord three times to have it removed. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul stopped asking for deliverance. Paul says, I rather rejoice and take pleasure in my trials. How many times do we say that? You know, man, today is the hardest day of my life. And tomorrow promises to get worse. Praise the Lord. You know, I take pleasure in my trials and in my necessities and in my hardships for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now here's the key. Here's what Paul's saying. The more trials and the heavier the trials that I'm going through in my life, the weaker I am as a person. How do you like that for rejoicing? You say, wait a minute, that's what we struggle with. I'm being made weak. I'm having all of my strength and all of my resources stripped away from me. That's right. Guess what's left? After all your resources and all your strength is stripped away, what do you have left? The Lord. You know? And you know, if I fell into a swimming pool and I had enough strength to pull myself out, I'd do it. But if I fell into a swimming pool and did not have the strength to pull myself out, I would trust in you, wouldn't I? And say, come help me. I'll take the help. The trials are to drain us of all of our resources and all of our strength. So that we only have one other place to look, and that's to the Lord. And you know what happens when you look to the Lord? You experience Him. You know, that's the key to the Christian life, is just not having the Lord there. But it's experiencing Him in every situation. And He has to put us through this whole process to bring us to that point. Because we don't do it naturally. I have the Lord. I'm saved. You know, hope today's a good day. Whatever that means. I don't know what your definition of a good day is. But according to Paul, a good day is when it's filled full of trials that's totally draining me of my strength and of my resources. And you know, when I get to that point, I feel terrible. My ego's crushed. Everything I wanted to accomplish goes right out the window. And I'm brought to a point of totally drained, devastated, crushed. Then the Lord says, here I am. Now you can experience me. And we experience His strength. Every circumstance that a believer is in is over your head spiritually. Over your head. It requires the Lord. Not so with other people. Other people who don't know the Lord, they can handle their business fine. They can handle their household fine. They can do all these different things, they think. They're handling it in their own resources and their own strength. Even if they fail at it, they're still going to continue on handling their life in their own strength. For the Christian, it's not true. For the believer, every trial and circumstance is designed for that, for each particular believer, as to what it's going to take to humble us and bring us to a point of totally trusting in the Lord and rejoicing over the fact that I'm being crushed instead of feeling bad about it. I'm not telling you from somebody who's arrived. I don't like to be crushed either. But when you know and understand that that's God's process, you begin to embrace it, Habakkuk. You embrace God's ways. And we're constantly, if you're like me, you're constantly trying to find a way out of it. Find a way around it. Find a way to get rid of it. Rather than just embracing it. And when the trials come, the first thing I want to do, and I know you're the same way, so I'm going to represent you, even though you might be offended in me representing you. But if you're like me, when a trial or circumstance hits, you grab a hold of it. You embrace the circumstance. I remember some of the old movies, because I was not old enough to experience the old heaters they used to have where the pipes would wrap around and they'd have the heating units in apartments or homes. you imagine a child coming up and grabbing hold of that the heater pipe and getting burned. And screaming, "Help!" So you come, you take their hands away. You unfasten their hands from the pipes because they're too hot. When we cry out for help, we're crying out because we've embraced the hot pipes, the hot trials, the fiery trials. We've embraced it ourselves and we're getting burned and we're crying out to the Lord for help. But that's not the cry that's going to bring deliverance. The Lord basically says, let go. Our whole problem is we're embracing it. We're holding on to it. We're trying to govern it. We're trying to change it. We're trying to make it not happen. It's not the Lord's ways. And the more I fight that way, the longer the trial goes. How long, O Lord, does this have to be? I don't know. How long are you going to ask how long? Because if you have to ask how long, or if you have to ask why, then you haven't learned the lesson yet. You haven't embraced it. The cry for help is letting go. Realizing that I must depend upon His strength. That I must submit my life and trust Him in every circumstance and in every issue of my life. Because He has brought it into my life. I'm trying to get rid of it. It shows me what I understand about the things of the Lord when I try to get rid of it. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the message is, the just shall live by faith. Now you know, in context, what it means to live by faith. And when you hear that quoted anywhere, you'll know that it came from Habakkuk 2:4, and it was in the midst of difficulties. The person who is of the faith, and this is, remember I told you the theme for today in both messages? Is expectancy. What we expect from life, what we expect from the Lord. In the second hour, in our study in 1 Corinthians 7, we will see that the Bible teaches that people can talk like Christians, act like Christians, and believe like Christians. The real characteristic of a Christian, of a believer, is somebody who embraces trials. Trusting the Lord. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. But when you get into systems of teachings that try to teach you how to get rid of the hardships of your life, that's not Christianity. And I'm like you in that I would like to go to church. And I would like to be, I'd like to have my Sunday be a happy day. I don't know what that means. You know what I mean. A happy day. And start off my week on a Monday praising the Lord and going all week through just praising the Lord, thinking positive, and you know, I'd love it to be that way. It'd be better on my ulcers and my heart and my mind. I don't have ulcers, but the stress. Do you know that Paul, when he went on his second missionary journey, revisiting the cities that he had evangelized in the beginning, in the book of Acts it says that he went through, I think it's chapter 14, he went through and told them that it is by necessity that they enter the kingdom of heaven through much pressure. The word is thlipsis in Greek, and it means stress, pressure of the mind. So after they got saved, Paul then went back through and said, oh, let me tell you a word, thlipsis, that describes what you're going to go through. That's how you're going to enter into heaven. It's not by the stress and strain of life that you learn how to cope, but God's going to put you in stressful situations, and that stress is going to drive you to Christ. Without it, what do? Take him for granted. I have the Lord. I am saved. I'm going to heaven. But we don't have to experience him. We don't have to have a relationship with him. So he creates circumstances to drive us to Christ so that we can experience Him. Now, we can have a whole room full of people who confess to be Christians. But according to Luke 8 that we're going to take later in the second hour, it's the person who embraces the hardships and trials. That's the one that knows the Lord, because that's not the normal human thing to do, is to take the only life, the only human life that you have here on the earth, and submit to and trust the Lord to bring it on. Bring on all the trials. I want to be changed and transformed. I want to experience all of Christ that I can. How many Christians do you know that? You never heard me say that much, have you? How many times you heard me say, this is the worst day of my life in the human. But I want it to be even worse, because I want to experience all of the Lord that I can. Sounds good, but when I'm in the midst of the circumstances, I don't say that, see? Because I'm looking for relief. I'm looking for the easy way. In the rest of Habakkuk chapter 2, he presented the five woes in verse 6. Woe to the one who increases what is not his. How long? He's talking about the Babylonians who are going through. They're increasing their material wealth. They're increasing their borders. They're gathering up people. Destruction to them. And how long will a person continue to increase with the things of his life? Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. Destruction to the person. Here are people who were building homes up in the hills in order to escape the hardships that other people were going through. And they would cheat people and they would rob people in order to build these luxurious homes. He says even the walls and the stones in the walls are going to cry out to the lumber and the beams. Destruction to this household. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, coming in and killing other people just to take their towns. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle. So taking him and causing him to get drunk in order to influence and to take from him. Then we have verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. I have come to learn over the years that the greatest act of spirituality, the highest form of spiritual maturity that a person can express, is in every circumstance in life, stand silent before him. He's in his holy temple. When I murmur and complain, it's not against you. It's against God. I've gone through a lot of murmuring and complaining in the ministry, and I have used people. Well, they're just not, you know, they're just not showing up. The people just aren't doing their part. When in reality, I'm complaining against God, because everything's governed by God. All the people are governed by God. It's not their performance. Over the years, as people, including myself, as we have stood up in front of people and pressed them to try to motivate them to support the building fund, $1 billion just for the restrooms. I mean, you know. And you've got to press and motivate people to give, and you're just not doing your job in front of God, you know, and really making people respond out of guilt and try to motivate people to support our projects. It's really an offense to God. Because all you can do is place in front of the people what the needs are. If they are needs, who knows? In God's eyes, they might not be needs. Place in front of the people, ask them to pray. However the Lord moves, that's His will. It's just the way it is. When you complain against the circumstances, when you complain against other people, they're just not doing their job, it's just not coming out right, it's really a complaint against God. Psalm 46:10 is one of the favorite verses of this church. We've discussed it for years. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." What does He want me to do in the midst of my circumstances and trials? To be still, knowing that He's God. The more I try to do in the human, with my human resources and my human strength, to solve the situation, I am not trusting Him. I don't say that by way of condemnation. I say that by way of fact. Those are the symptoms of not trusting the Lord. Those are the symptoms of being in the midst of hardship and squirming, because the flesh is squirming. Don't like this. Ego doesn't like it. I like to be in control of my own life. And when God puts me in over my head, I don't like that. Nobody likes that. But there's that old trust, maybe when you were kids, how your parents put you on the side of a pool and they'd stand in the pool and they'd tell you, "Jump, I'll catch you." And you're looking at the water and you're looking at them. You're trying to recall, does this parent have a grudge? What is it? Well, all these things go through your mind of all the fear of what might happen if you trust that person and jump in. That's the fear we experience even as adults when we're in over our head. And the Lord asks us to trust Him. I'll hold you up. I'll sustain you. And we see no other physical way in which it can be done. Just trust the Lord. And what happens if I jump in and take in water and get wet? Whatever God makes me experience, it's to experience Him. The question really is the Lord able to keep me in every situation of my life? Is it true, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no trial has taken you but what is common to man? And He will not allow you to be tempted above your capacity. Some people take that to say, "Well, I don't have the capacity." Every trial, we have the capacity because the Lord is our capacity. You understand that? Well, this just can't be of the Lord because it's beyond my capacity. See? My capacity. The Lord has not given me the capacity. So, it must not be of the Lord. No, He's my capacity. See? So every trial is not beyond my capacity. In chapter 3, here's the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Shigionoth is a Hebrew word that means a stringed instrument. And in reality, the word itself, no one really knows which stringed instrument we're talking about. But this is a prayer that's in two parts, verses 2 to 7. The prayer of Habakkuk the prophet: Yahweh, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. If you and I could just remember that God's wrath and God's anger is against the flesh and against sin. When God delivers me into trials, there is an element of anger involved with the Lord. He's angry at the effects of sin. He's angry at the flesh. He's, because it's in rebellion to Him. So He's going to put it down. He's going to destroy it. He's going to take care of it. In the midst of wrath, remember mercy. That's all we can ask for. Lord, I just pray for Your mercy, because if it's not for Your grace, if it's not for Your strength, if it's not for Your ministry to my life, I'm cooked. I'm done. So all I can do is ask for mercy. When you ask for mercy and you be still and know that He's God, you're trusting Him. Period. When we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" or "Why, O Lord?" it's because we're looking for relief, that God wants us to live by faith. Verse 3, God came from Teman, which is an area or territory of the Edomites, the Holy One from Mount Paran. According to the book of Deuteronomy, Mount Paran is the same as Mount Sinai. The Holy One from Mount Sinai, and Selah is a Hebrew word that means pause, to reflect. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Where you talk about submission and power, all of creation stands before Him. If He wants to send out pestilence and fever and destruction, He can, because He's the Almighty God. Everything bows down before Him except me. See? I don't bow. Because why is God doing that to me? And how long is this going to be? After all, You're God. You're supposed to be helping us. You're supposed to be a God of love. So what's the deal? He's bringing us to the point. Growth in Christ means you trust Him and submit to Him in everything, because He's God and because these are His ways. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan, that's Ethiopia, in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Now for the second part, verses 8 through 15, the second part of his prayer expresses that which is fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. O Lord, were You displeased with the rivers? Was Your anger against the rivers? Was Your wrath against the sea, that You rode on Your horses, Your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over Your arrows, Selah, which means pause. The word oaths has to do with covenants. God has made His covenant. God has made His promise. His bow is ready. His arrows go forth and produce that which according to His oath. Period. You and I sit here today saved by the mercy and grace of Christ, because God has made a covenant with us. Period. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of Your arrows they went, at the shining of Your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled or crushed the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. The word anointed in Hebrew has the definite article. This is the anointed one. And the Hebrew word is Mashiach, for Messiah. Mashiach is the Hebrew word, the equivalent of Christos, Christ, in the Greek. The word Christ means anointed, or Messiah. Jesus was known as Jesus the Christ, originally, until about the first century when it was just shortened to Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name, that's his title. He is Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus the Messiah. He's talking here about Christ. But Jesus Christ is God's salvation. And there will come a time, just as God created all things and submitted all of creation to Him, there will come a time when God will come and trample and crush the nations and destroy all the physical things that He has created. And the only thing left is His Anointed One and all that He has saved. But I want you to notice something. Verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people. If you can embrace this principle, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Everything in life is for the salvation of God. Period. When you ask, why me? Or you ask, how long? It's for salvation. Period. It's for the deliverance and salvation of your soul. Nothing else matters. All circumstances, all issues, all physical, material things do not matter. And yet that's what we're focused on, and that's what we bring before the Lord. All that matters is His salvation process. That's all. And whatever He does for that purpose. He's motivated with that one motivation in mind. Tomorrow night in the Greek classes, we're in the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 5, it says, for by grace you are saved. The word saved is what is called a perfect participle. For by grace you are being saved. Salvation starts the moment that you receive Christ into your heart. But then there's a salvation process that takes place that transforms and renews the damage that sin has done in your heart and in your mind. It's a process. So the first process in life is to put me through circumstances and situations to make me realize my need for Christ, for salvation. The second phase of life is the salvation process continuing. Circumstances and situations are created for my change and transformation, and for the Lord, for Him to change, heal, and renew the damage of sin that's been in my life. Everything is for salvation. So when you ask, why, O Lord, and how long? Salvation. For salvation with your anointed one, you struck the head from the house of the wicked, by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through with His own arrows the head of His villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When He received this vision in this prayer, when he went through this instruction by God, according to chapter 2, verse 3, in order to embrace the things of God, I think Habakkuk has embraced the things of God. Look what he said in verse 16. When I heard it, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He comes up to the people, He will invade them with His troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Oh, look at this. Though there is no fruit at all, no food. Everywhere you go, nothing on the vine, nothing on the tree, nothing in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The word rejoice means to be satisfied. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, I will rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. It means to be satisfied. It doesn't mean to be happy. It means to be satisfied. You see, if we're satisfied with the Lord and Him only, it doesn't make any difference what happens, does it? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's what He's bringing us to. That's the main focus of everything. Is to be satisfied and rejoice and experience joy in the one who has saved me, period. Doesn't make any difference what anybody else does or what happens. Verse 19, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like that of deer. He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Verse 19 again, the Lord is my strength. Quickly turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll close with this. Philippians chapter 4. On page 1588, if you have the right Bible. Talked with someone this week over the telephone who told me he really enjoys me giving the page numbers because he got a Bible like mine so that he could be on the same page. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. And I'm saying this not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever condition that I am in to be content. The word content means self-contained. That is to say, I have everything inside of me that I need. Everything. I need nothing outside of my spirit. Listen to this. I know how to be humbled, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, and by the way, the word learned has to do with initiated. I've been initiated. God's put me through the trials to teach me how to be, both to be full and to be hungry. Now, if you're like me, I know how to be full, but I don't know how to be hungry. As I love to abound, it's easy to trust the Lord and thank Him then. But do I know how to suffer need? You have to know how to. To be content in every situation. Notice this. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's exactly what Habakkuk said. I'll give it to you literally. I have the sufficiency for all things in the Christ who is continually empowering me. How do you like that one for a literal translation? I have sufficient strength for everything in the Christ, participle, who is continually in empowering me. That's what it all boils down to. Every trial and every circumstance is to bring us to that one point. That Christ is my satisfaction. He is my sufficiency. He is my strength. He is all that I need. And all of life, you know, when you're first saved, you're out here. You're saved, you're going to heaven, but here's your view of life. It's like this. I need the Lord and I need everything else. And the growth process is you walk with the Lord, He brings life down to this. He deals with us and removes all the Jesus and things. All the and. All I need is Jesus. All I need to do is experience Him. All I need is His strength. I don't need anything. But I keep using everything of my human resources and strength. These are His ways. This is how He works. We either embrace them and go through drastic change, or we fight against it and resist it and prolong it. What would take? Sometimes it takes the Lord through a year of trials to change us and transform us in what He wants us to be. But then if we fight against it, you know, we can prolong it for another 10 years. To come to the same place. It's going to happen. But the Lord might create in us a heart that says, I rejoice in my trials and tribulations and persecutions and necessities for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't like to be weak. The ego doesn't like to be weak. But it's all to experience the Lord and to learn to live by faith. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this hour. Thank You for this time. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. May Your Spirit melt us and mold us. Bless us as we learn to trust You and embrace the truth of life as You have it designed. May we be still and know that You're God. May we keep silent before You while You're in Your holy temple. May we learn to experience the peace and the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. And above all, in the midst of change and growth, may we learn to submit and surrender ourselves to our circumstances so that we might be broken of our own strength and our own human resources and learn to trust You and enjoy the fulfillment and satisfaction of experiencing You in all that we do. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.